Okay, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to be able to look in to the way that you have worked in history. We remember the Bible says, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in him." And so, Lord, we come to you this evening and looking out over this spring class, this winter and spring class, all the way through April. And we come to you to ask that you would grant that every student might know the blessing of your own Holy Spirit to profit both in mind and in heart from the things that we study together. Pray for a student and teacher alike, for the spirit of wisdom to replace our folly, for the spirit of strength to give us strength in our weakness, the spirit of the fear of the Lord to deliver us from our native carnality and our lack of spiritual mindedness. So help us, Lord, draw near to us, bless our studies together this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this is, if you have your syllabus out, and if you don't, please get it out. This is Early Church History and Historical Theology, which in the numbering system of MCTS is HT11. You see my contact information, which all of you know. Anyhow, the course description here is, this is a three-hour course which considers Christian doctrine as expressed in Christianity, the history of Christianity. The first of the three major periods of church history and historical theology is considered in this course. I'll talk more about why I divide church history into three parts rather than the common four later on. This course provides a prolegomena, that is to say an introduction to the study of historical theology, an overview of the expansion of Christianity in the early church period, a discussion of the doctrinal significance of the apostolic fathers, and a consideration of the two great developments in the history of doctrine in the early church period, the recognition of the canon and Trinitarianism. The objectives are, by means of the assigned reading, class discussions, course lectures, several exams, and a list of response questions to the reading, the student will be able to understand and identify the major doctrinal historical developments in early church history. You see the required text there. N.R. Needham, who is an English Reformed Baptist pastoring in Inverness, Scotland, now I see from his book, 2,000 Years of Christ's Power, Part 1, The Age of the Early Church Fathers. You're reading that book pretty much in its entirety. I really like this book. I haven't read completely through it. I think I'm about a half to two-thirds of the way through. What I like about it is that Needham explains a lot of stuff that oftentimes people who are writing church history don't explain. And so you get a lot of information that the scholars who are writing for other scholars just leave unsaid. I think that'll be really helpful to you. The other thing is that Needham is a conservative and a Reformed Baptist, and therefore he's writing from theological presuppositions which we understand and can appreciate, and which I think give him, since I think those theological presuppositions are right, added insight into church history. You'll also be reading J.N.D. Kelly, Early Christian Doctrines, not all of it, 3 to 279, 459 to 499. I'm leaving out the aspect of the book dealing with Augustine's doctrine of the will and the person of Christ, because I place that in the medieval Reformation aspect of church history. And then I'm glad to be able to ask you to read Hendrik F. Stander and Johannes P. Lowe's Baptism in the Early Church. One of the defects in my teaching in previous renditions of that and of this course, and I actually probably haven't taught this course for over 20 years. Maybe I should say a little bit about my background here. The first formal theological education I was involved with, I was the lecturer in church history at Trinity Ministerial Academy. And the four courses on church history were my courses. And that's where I started out in theological education. And then I did a THM in social ethics, and then I did my PhD in systematic theology. But I think that the knowledge of church history that teaching those courses required stood me in good stead. Anyway, one of my self-criticisms of earlier courses is that I don't, in discussing the Apostolic Fathers or the Ante-Nicene period, discuss baptism in the early church. Now, Hendrik F. Stander and Johannes P. Lowe, you know the lexicon, Lowe and Nida? That's the guy, okay? These are South African Dutch Reformed churchmen, but their defense of believers' baptism in the early church, and I don't ask me to explain how Dutch Reformed Peter Baptists are writing in defense of believers' baptism and the fact that it was the original baptism in the early church. Don't ask me to explain this, but it's a wonderful, wonderful book. Is been one of the books that ARBCA has published and recommended to its people. And I think you'll find it very helpful, and it supplies a gap in my own discussions of the Apostolic Fathers and the early church period, especially the Ante-Nicene period before the Nicene Council and the accession of Constantine. So I think you'll find that very helpful. Course requirements, all required reading must be completed before the final exam, and I'll ask about it on the final exam. Attendance is required at each lecture or class period. If the student misses any lecture, he's expected to view the lecture prior to the quiz. They should see, say, the exam over that section of the material, because there are no quizzes in this particular course. There are only exams. And as I'll say, there are three of them. Three closed note exams must also be completed. The student must also turn in a question and comment notebook with 200 questions or comments based on the reading. Buy yourself a notebook, and in that notebook, as you're reading, write questions you have or comments on your reading. And that notebook is also a required work for the course. I want to do that to make sure you're thinking while you're reading, and so you're alert enough to write comments and questions, okay? So that will be due the night the final exam is sent out to be proctored. Coursework will be considered incomplete until each of these responsibilities is completed. Here's the grading plan. There are 300 points for each of the exams for a total of 900 points, 100 points for the question notebook. Now, there is a massive amount of material when you start studying church history, any kind of church history. And therefore, I'm going to do one of two things, and maybe both. I'm either going to reduce the amount of material subject to examination, or I will give you study questions for the examinations before you have to do them. And so I may do both of those things. At any rate, I am very conscious that there's a massive amount of material in the early church period, and it is a three-hour course, and we're going to just do three exams over it. So they're going to be fairly massive exams. But I think that's the best way to do it, and I think I will be giving you study questions to study prior to that, or else limiting significantly the amount of material subject to examination. I will be covering the high points of the lectures you get in my lecture, in the written lectures you get in my lectures, and probably will be moving quickly over a lot of stuff because there's just that much material. Academic performance, you have to achieve a grade of 75% or above for this coursework. And normally, you have to get a score of 71 or above on any individual project. And you are accustomed to the letter grade equivalents, there. Times and places of class meeting. The lectures will be held in the MCTS classroom from 6:30 p.m. to 9:20 p.m. on the date specified. Of course, this does not apply to students who are taking this course later and from the archived correspondence center at MCTS Pathway, but it does apply to us here. You will notice that instead of the accustomed 13 nights of lecture, there are only 12 nights of three lectures each, so 36 lectures. This works out, partly the reason for this schedule is that it works out for OT Intro 2 that's going to be taught in the latter half of April. It also works out because you're going to do each of the exam with a proctor outside of lecture time. And so I think if I give you three exams of the length I'm going to give you, that will make up the 39 lecture hours that normally would be required for a three-hour course. So that's my rationale, and I'm sticking with it. Or anyway, my story, and I'm sticking with it. But I do think it's a pretty good story, actually. Now, I will be sending out the exam to proctors. If you're a student here, Andrew, Michael, then you, I mean, yeah, Andrew Thornquist, Michael, then we'll have to set up a time to have this proctored and for you to take it in the week after the exam goes out. I'll try to get you the study questions that I talked about. If I send them out, if I give you the study questions at least a week ahead of time so you can study. And then you see the outline of the course that I explained and mentioned above is in the final section of the notes. Now, I would ask you for questions right now, but I write them down if you have questions about the syllabus, because I'm going to transfer now to the first part of the lectures for this evening. And when we've concluded that first part of the lectures, I'll take your questions about that or the syllabus, okay? Okay, now, pardon my infelicity and inexperience with, there we go, I did it the first time, right. Okay, so if you have your notes, we come to part one of the course, which is actually a prolegomena to historical theology as a whole, since this is early church history, and it is the first of three historical theology courses. The introduction to them all comes at this point in those courses. And section one, I've called the Encyclopedic Analysis of Historical Theology. And if that's a frightening series of words for you, all I mean is to refer to the place and divisions of historical theology in the Encyclopedia of Theology. Let me explain what I mean by that. Theology is a science. It has its scientific departments and divisions, or what theologians call its encyclopedia. The term encyclopedia actually comes from the Greek, and it means out of the whole circle of knowledge. So an encyclopedia is something that treats the whole circle of knowledge, and the whole circle of knowledge in terms of theology involves four departments of study. And in the following graph, I have a modified a diagram which owes itself to Fred H. Kluster, taught systematic theology at Calvin Seminary for many years. And he was himself merely modifying a diagram of Abraham Kuyper's view of the Encyclopedia of Theology. Kuyper, followed by Kluster and then by me, says that the Encyclopedia of Theology, or theology as a science, has four departments. And they can be conveniently known as exegetical, historical, systematic, and practical theology. And I believe, as I'll say sometime soon in this lecture, that this, by the way, is the right order, that exegetical, historical, systematic, and practical theology is the right order in which these things should be studied. I'm not asserting, of course, that you study exegetical theology before you study historical theology. But in terms of the progression of logical thought, I think this Roman numeral 1, 2, 3, and 4 is actually the right order. You can see that under exegetical theology, you study the books of the Bible and then the text of the Bible, including biblical philology or the languages, textual criticism, hermeneutics, and exegesis. Then you study the contents of the Bible, which include biblical archaeology, biblical history. And exegetical theology concludes culminates in biblical theology, which takes the result of that whole discipline and kind of summarizes them and prepares them for their use in systematic theology. Historical theology can be dealt with in a couple of different ways, and is in fact in the literature. You can have ecclesiastical or church history, and church histories can be written in many ways. They can be written chronologically, trying to treat the whole history of the church in 1,000-page or 2,000-page multi-volume church histories. You can also have territorial church histories. You can have histories of the church in the United States of America, for instance. There's a very famous one. written about that, which is very useful and is itself 700 or 800 pages long, as I recall. You can have denominational history, so you can have histories of the Presbyterian or Anglican or Roman Catholic Church, and you can have, as is required in our MDiv program, you can have Baptist church histories, and of course, that is one of the requirements for the Master of Divinity program. But you can also treat historical theology, and this is the culminating department in why it becomes important, especially for the study of theology. That is that you can study it as doctrinal history, or what is called the history of doctrines. And so just as exegetical theology concludes with biblical theology, so historical theology concludes with the history of doctrines. And those two things, biblical theology and history of doctrines, are the culminating disciplines leading in to the queen of theology, systematic theology, which is usually divided into a number of different loci. Here you see that Klooster and Kuyper see it as involving apologetics, dogmatics, ethics, and polemics. Usually systematic theology is identified with dogmatics and prolegomena with apologetics, but you see the 8 major loci there that are commonly taught with regard to systematic theology in a logical order, prolegomena or apologetics, although I know it's separate here. It really involves the study of apologetics, or what amounts to it, then revelation, or word, God, man, Christ, salvation, church, and last things. Practical theology involves a number of different studies, homiletics, how to preach, liturgics, how to worship, poimenics, how to shepherd, catechetics, how to teach, church order, that is to say, talking about the organization of the church at a more detailed level than is usually covered in doctrine of the church. And practical theology also normally involves missiology and evangelism. David Sill's course taught in August and September was a practical theology course, therefore. And so was the course taught by Dr. Tripp a couple weeks ago. So when you look at these 4 disciplines, you can see that they each have a different object. Exegetical theology has for its object the Bible as such. Historical theology has for its object the church in its historical manifestation. Systematic theology has for its object Christian doctrine and dogma. And practical theology has for its object the church as the agency for propagating the word. So that the aim of the first discipline is biblical interpretation, the second department, historical perspective, the third, systematic construction, and the fourth, effective mediation. I know that may not strike you as intensely biblical, but I think it is correct and provides a logical, systematic way to think yourself through theology and to show where the place of historical theology courses like this one lays. So notice several things. You notice the fourfold division of theology, the distinctive object name of each division, the prominent place of historical theology is one of the 4 major divisions, its relation to systematic theology, and the internal divisions of historical theology. And note that historical theology comes with exegetical theology before systematics. That is, because both divisions are logically preliminary to systematic theology. Now, that might strike you as a little bit, I don't know, un-Protestant, if you think about it. Really, is historical theology preliminary to systematic theology, right along with exegetical theology? Well, let me talk about that a little bit. The reason for this is, in the case of exegetics, is obvious. With respect to historical theology, it's not so clear. The history of doctrines, however, sheds great light on exegetical and doctrinal issues, and in one sense, systematic theology is the child of historical theology. Even the renowned exegete and systematician, John Murray, who was the classic systematician and systematic theologian at Westminster in its glory days and its classic faculty, says this: systematic theology is an accomplishment which has grown out of Christianity as it followed its course in history. Systematic theology has been a development within the Church of God. The Church of the first century did not begin with it, and many factors have to be taken into account if we are to explain and vindicate this evolution of what is often called dogmatics. The fact that systematic theology is a development within the sphere of the church reminds us that it should not be thought of as the product of a theologian or series of theologians. It is true that the greatest contributions have been made by theologians. We think of Athanasius, Augustine, and Calvin, but neither of these men nor their work can be understood or assessed apart from the history and the context of which they lived and wrought, particularly the history of the church. We may not underestimate the influence exerted by these men upon subsequent history, but history conditioned their work also, and it is only because they occupied a certain place in history that they're able to contribute so significantly to the superstructure we call theology. Now, I hope that the following memorable diagram will make the relationship between the different departments of theology plain. And that's pretty Spartan there. It really looks more like this, you know. You have exegetical theology, that's one eye. You have historical theology, that's another eye. You have the prominent nose, that's systematic theology. There is a hard line between exegetical theology and systematics, a dotted line between historical theology, and then you have the big smile of practical theology, and that practical theology consisting in a number of different disciplines, missiology, poimenics, evangelism, liturgics, homiletics. And any resemblance to Richard Barcellus is actually incidental, okay? Okay, well, enough said. So this is the face of theology. Never forget it. It's very important, okay? Now, you can see, then, that there's a lot to be covered in the courses in historical theology taught here. And this leads me to say something about the approach used in these courses. That approach is epitomized in my insistence on calling these courses historical theology and not church history. Because the importance of these courses for us and at MCTS and in this course of study is their importance for the light they shed on on Christian doctrine. In my view, this particular theological discipline culminates in the history of doctrines, and because our overarching reason for studying this subject in this context, the context of a local church seminary, rather than the academic context of a college or university, the approach of these lectures will be to concentrate upon historical theology and the history of doctrines rather than church history. This is to say that we carry our burden in all these studies, the desire to discern how the Church of Christ was increasingly able to formulate and articulate the system of truths contained in the Scriptures. It's not to say that we'll never say anything about other aspects of historical theology that can be more precisely described as church history. The emphasis of the lectures and some of the reading will be, however, upon the development of Christian dogma. And so part one here will be very much involved in the importance of church history for Christian dogma. Part two of this course is the part that focuses on church historical developments, but parts three, four, and five will focus on theological developments, and that's deliberate because I think that's the real importance of this course for a seminary education and for divinity studies. Okay. I think that is a good place for us to stop, although I know this first lecture was rather short. Still, I think we're going to get done a little bit early tonight. Don't get your hopes up too much. But a little bit early tonight, and I want to start the next section, the biblical approach to historical theology, fresh in the next hour. So do you have questions, either those here live or those online, about the syllabus or these first few minutes of lecture? You intend to be an actual student in this class. I think I know all of you online are doing that, but especially if you intend to take this course for credit, please put that online, okay? And enter something in the chat box so I can see who you are. So do you have questions? Are we ready? Mm-hmm. Okay. Any questions about the syllabus or the first few minutes of lecture this evening? Yes, Andrew?
Would you still name a separate category labeled church history?
If you look at the diagram of the four departments of theology, I think that there are there are legitimate studies called church history, but studies that focus on movements, practical movements, expansion of the church, other things like that, well, all of which will have some relevance for Christian doctrine, but those movements are not the primary interest of this course. So I think there are two sub-departments to historical theology, or the church historical studies and the history of doctrines. So, yes, I do think there's a legitimate studies in that regard. I'm just saying it's not so much, my interest is not so much church historical as history of doctrines in this class. Okay? Good question. John Ferguson asks, will the notebooks for online students be submitted via Microsoft Word? Oh, John, thank you. That's a great question. I will accept those notebooks submitted via Microsoft Word, yes, since otherwise you'd have to pay to mail them to me. And so let's just do it that way. Online students can email the notebooks to me when they're concluded. Okay? I hope the rest of you out there will sign in as well and let me know who you are. Other questions? Comments? Strictures? Or anything like that? Okay. We'll take about a 10-minute break, and then we'll come back to talk about a biblical approach to the study of historical theology.